Praise God. Well, we'll pray again. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to gather with our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to gather around your word, to gather around the truth, to gather, Father, not just in your name, but with you. You are here with us because you live in us and you never leave us. You never leave us. And we thank you tonight that you're here with us. And you're not just here in a general way, but you're here with us in a personal way. Because you're a personal God. You live in us personally. You know us. And we have relationship and fellowship with you. We're thankful for that tonight. Father, we're just glad we know you tonight. We're so thankful that we're in your family and that we're your very own children. And that you're our very own Father. We're thankful for that tonight, the relationship that we have with you. We're very grateful. And Father, tonight as we spend these next few minutes together, we ask Father for you to show us your plans and to make yourself known to us, and not just in a sort of a general way, but in specific ways. Father, I pray for all of us that we would hear your plans for us, that we would hear what you would say to us tonight. Hallelujah. We desire to know your will. Because we're not living for ourselves. We're not living for our own purposes. We're living for you and for your purposes, for higher calls. And so, Father, I ask you to speak to us tonight about that cause. Hallelujah. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Before we get into the message tonight, I was just wondering, we had a meeting with our leaders last night, and we talked about some things, and as we were getting into it, several people shared some testimonies, some what we would call a give life testimonies, where people shared the gospel with somebody or worked a miracle. I'll just share this with you. Something that just really blessed me. A good friend of ours that many of you have seen. He's been here in our church with us, and he's the man that we're working with on developing the I Give Life course. Anyway, and he's director of AFCM International Director. His name is Jim Newton. He's an Australian man. He's Jim and Jan are who we were with when we were in Australia, and we'll be back with them later this year. And hopefully Jim will be here with us in a few months. But anyway, we were Skyping with Jim on Monday night. He was so excited. He was just really giddy. And he's a funny little man. When he gets all giddy, he gets all rosy-cheeked. And he has one of those crew cuts and his hair stands straight up kind of thing anyway. And so his hair is all standing up and he's all excited and he's giddy. And he always, whenever we Skype, he always has a list. And he gets his list and he marks things off of his list. And so he gets his list out and he has something he has to share with us. And this is what he told us. He had a cable guy come to his house. He was having some problems with his cable. So the cable guy comes to the house. And while the guy's there and talking to him, the guy is having to squat down and lean behind. You know how you would do if you're working with some cords and all that stuff. So anyway, and so the guy starts telling Jim about how he has this terrible pain in his knees and how it's hurting him, and his knees are really hurting, and he's complaining like people do when they're in pain. And Jim thought for a moment and he said, you know, a couple of weeks ago, I had this really bad pain in my hand, and he started telling the guy all about the pain he had in his hand. He said, but you know what I did? I prayed about it. I told that pain to leave, and that pain left. And look, I don't have any pain. My hand's all fine. And that guy, and the cable guy looked at him, and he said, my mama prays. And Jim said, well, you know, I'm going to pray for you about your knees. Would you like me to do that? And the guy thought for a minute, and he said, I think so. And so then Jim, before he prayed for him, he said, wait a minute, I have a question I need to ask you. And he said, if you died today or 100 years from now, do you know if you'd go to heaven? Well, that really tickled me when Jim's telling me this, because this is a guy who, you know, he's responsible for taking 3.3 million of Kenneth E. Hagin's books into China. And he has ministries established in 54 nations. And, you know, he's been everywhere, including North Korea. I mean, you know, he's been and done a lot of things. And it's so funny to me that this man is standing in his living room with a cable guy that came to work on his cable. And he's using our script. And he's asking him our million-dollar question. It just made me laugh and laugh how funny that was. And so he says to him, if you die today or 100 years from now, do you know if you go to heaven when you die? And the guy said, no, I wouldn't go to heaven. I died. And so I don't think so. And so anyway, so Jim just began to give him the gospel and ministered to him and led him to the Lord. And the guy was so excited. And the guy got he was really excited, and he said, and the guy's so excited, and he says, I'm telling you, this is the best day I've ever had on the job. He said, in fact, this is the best day I've ever had. And he was so excited about what he had just received and what he had just learned. He's just all around. And so Jim and him, they have their arms together. You know, they're like somehow or another. I don't know if they'd been praying. They had their arms together, and they looked, and they both had goosebumps. They're all excited, you know, and these two little Australian men, all excited. And so anyway, so Jim's telling us, and he's so excited. And then he ministered to the guy, and the pain in the guy's legs, the guy had, and the pain was gone immediately. And the guy is just torn up about what's just happened in this house. He says, I just came out here. I've been going on these calls all these years. I've never had anything like this happen to me. I've never had a day like this. This is the best day of my life. And then he looked back and he said, you know, I'm going to call my mama, because my mama's been praying for me, and I'm going to call my mama and tell her what just happened here. So I was just thrilled about that, because it's so awesome to get somebody saved, but it's even better whenever you were the answer to somebody's prayers. Because I know there's people in here tonight, you've been praying for people, and you've been believing God for people to be saved and to hear, you know, to just really have their lives turned around. There, that guy did that day. You don't know, you know, you don't know who God can use and who he can connect them with. But it's so awesome when you're the person that gets to, you know, be the one that the Lord uses. But anyway, I have a message here, but did anybody have any testimony they wanted to share real quick before we go on? All at once now? All right. Well, we'll go on. Acts chapter 2. Y'all have Acts chapter 2 in your Bible? On Sunday, Pastor ministered about one accord. I think the message was one great love. And he was talking about one accord and what it means to be in one accord. And if you weren't here, you should get the recording of it, either online or in the Resource Center, get the CD. And I guarantee you, you will be impacted. You will. It's a pretty, pretty amazing message. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And on Sunday, Pastor shared what one accord meant, and how part of what we're doing here in this one campaign is we're coming into oneness. We're coming into one accord. That's really, you know, what the Lord is designed for churches, and actually for the whole body of Christ, but certainly for a local church, that you would come into one accord, into one heart, one soul, one mind. You know, you would have oneness. You'd be together. You'd be on the same page, so to speak. And, part of the meaning of that word is that you would have mutual consent and be in agreement, and that you would be unified. And he talked a lot about that on Sunday, and it was awesome. You can hear some things about it. But I wanted to share tonight some things about one accord. We talked last night, in fact, at our leadership meeting, we talked about what it means to be in one accord, and everybody shared, you know, what one accord meant to them and what they saw coming out of one accord. But I want to show you from the scripture what I think could possibly be the best thing that comes out of one accord. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now turn back in your Bible over to Acts chapter 1. So go back a chapter. So we see here in verse 2, while you're turning, we see here that they were all with one accord. They were all together, and they had that oneness, that unity, that mutual consent. They were in agreement. And when they were in one accord, the Holy Spirit came, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's pretty awesome. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, I always like to go back to this verse, because there's so much, you know, let me just sidetrack here for a minute. people, there's so much confusion about the Holy Spirit. I know Nate's doing a series now for the youth called Forgotten God, where he's talking about that part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that a lot of people are forgotten. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. First of all, some people, they just pretty much know very little about the Holy Spirit. He's sort of the mysterious side of God, so to speak. He is God, but he's kind of the mysterious side. And so there's people that don't understand, and they, you know, and then there's people that have come along and they have some understanding, but they don't really walk in the fullness. They understand some things about the Holy Spirit, but they don't understand about the fullness of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit till he overflows your life. And then on the other side, though, there are these people that once they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like they got a toy. And some of you may have lived through this. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Here we go. We have a witness. And it's like they got a toy. They don't understand necessarily the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, that's okay, because you know what? That was the same problem they had at the church at Corinth. They didn't understand what they had either. And they were doing all this stuff. And people, I've seen people do this and been around for years. You know, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit as a young child, and I have seen the stuff, man. And, you know, and one of the things that happens, and I understand being baptized in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is, when he manifests himself, he'll be tangibly present on you and in you. You know, you can feel him. Anybody ever felt the Holy Spirit? You can literally feel the Holy Spirit. You can have an experience where you feel him, where you experience him. You can be under his influence. I mean, the Bible even equates that being under the influence of alcohol, being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians says, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see in these verses in Acts 2, in a little bit, these people who'd come under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the other people thought they were drunk. So you actually can have a manifestation of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit that becomes, I don't know, it turns into something other than just, you know, sitting in your chair doing the Lord's Prayer. You know, it's just a little bit more. These people were drunk and having this manifestation. Well, anyway, because of that, because there are verses like that in the scripture, I've seen people where they just, once they get baptized in the Holy Spirit, life becomes a pursuit of experiences. Have you, Danielle, do you know what I'm talking about? And it's like you're trying to go from one experience to another, all about that. Well, I'm going to tell you, there are experiences to be had. I've certainly had experiences. Others of you have. I've definitely had experiences of the Holy Spirit. They're good. I'm not against them. But I'm going to tell you, the purpose for the Holy Spirit is not for you to have an experience. And I think that's really important to remember, that there is a purpose for the Holy Spirit coming up on us. And Jesus told us what that purpose was. And this, no matter what experience you're having or wanting to have, all that aside, the most important thing about being baptized in the Holy Spirit is what Jesus said here in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And see, some people, they love that. We shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. So then they just run hog wild, like, we're going to have power. We're going to have power to do this and power to do that. And it all becomes almost like, let's just, we have a power to, you know, just to have a good time here. And you know what I'm saying? Danielle, are you with me? Wow.
And after that is where I kind of, I was like, okay, well, what does it truly mean?
Wow. Wow. That's pretty cool. Well, Jesus told us, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So, and he goes on to say, to me, and he gives them the instructions that end up all over the earth. The Holy Spirit's power comes, so we'll be witnesses. It's an empowerment. Some translations even use that word, empower. You'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's an empowerment that comes upon you. And Jesus told us, and he's the guy with the answers. He is the guy with the truth. Candy was talking earlier about knowing the whole truth and the full truth. Jesus, he had it. And he said that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be empowered when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the purpose, the reason, the number one, now there are a lot of things the Holy Spirit does in our lives, and we've taught that, and I walk in that, and I hope you do believe that. But the biggie, the one Jesus gave us, was so that we would be witnesses. And, you know, we've talked about many times, a witness doesn't just have, you know, an opinion. A witness has some experience, and a witness has something, you know, it's not just hearsay. It's not even admissible in a court of law to come in and give your hearsay. You have to have some real evidence, something that you know, holds water. And so that's really in our lives what the Holy Spirit does, is he lends validity. It's not just hearsay. We have some valid evidence of Jesus. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, in Acts chapter 2, they were with one accord, and the Holy Spirit came. He came, and he sat on them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you would receive power to be witnesses. I'm going to tell you what I believe the greatest, really the greatest thing that comes from, or that could come from us being in one accord, is that we will be empowered. And we'll be, I'll tell you, empowered to be witnesses like never before. And you said, well, you know, I've been a witness. Georgette, you've certainly been a witness. I remember, Georgette, when there was a woman in your apartment complex years ago before you got married, a woman that was kind of harassing you and a problem, and you ended up leading her to the Lord. So you've been a witness. We've been witnesses. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be empowered to be a witness. And when we get in one accord and the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we're empowered to be witnesses in a big way. And that's what I want us to look at here. Acts chapter 2, there we were. We read verses 1 through 4. Now turn over to verse 40. And with many other words. Now, what's happened between the last time we, you know, the last verses we read in Acts and Acts chapter 40 is Peter got up and preached. And then it says in verse 40, and with many other words, he testified, this is Peter, and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we immediately see what Jesus said come to pass. He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When they got in one accord, they got the Holy Spirit, and they received power from the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then what do we see? We see 3,000 souls were saved. And so there is a definite link between, there's a definite, you know, relationship between being in one accord and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that leads to large numbers of people being saved. Because here, they said 3,000 souls. Now let's just go on and read. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And we could say this, they continued in one accord. And then it goes on to say in verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. There's that evidence that Jesus said you would have as a witness. You would be a witness. You'd be one who produces evidence. Miraculous signs and wonders were done. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. That came out of them being in one accord, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, staying in one accord through really what was a chaotic situation, staying in one accord, and then they had 3,000 people saved, stayed in one accord through that. Can you imagine what that was like? You know, Pastor on Sunday, a lot of the stuff he talked about, he really just kind of got down to the nitty gritty of human relationships and you know, and the way that people interact and what we really think of each other. If you were here, you heard that kind of nitty gritty talk. And so you think about that. Here they were 120 who'd been in that upper room. 120 of them. In fact, they'd started off with about 500, but only 120 were left on the day of Pentecost over those days that they were there. I guess people gave up, said, forget this, I'm going back to whatever it was, you know, I'm going to go back to being a shoe cobbler or whatever it was they were doing. And so, but 120 made it to the day of Pentecost, and those were managed to get into one accord. Finally, they got into unity and agreement. I guess a lot of the dissenters and the complainers and the, you know, the backstabbers and the all them people, they left. Because when Jesus told them to stay in the upper room, there were 500 there. But by the day of Pentecost, there was only 120. So that means 380 of them had dispersed. So sometimes it's good. You know, that reminds me of what Jesus said. And when he was talking about, you know, us being, being, you know, the vine, and or he's the vine and we're the branches. And he talked about pruning. You know, sometimes we always look at pruning as like, this is a bad thing. But some in their case, that pruning of 380 led to one accord. So sometimes you just have to, you know, snip, snip. Maybe part of what's being snipped is that, you know, you understand. Sometimes there's some snipping involved, you know. So, I mean, it's a scriptural principle. It's a spiritual principle. Well, anyway, so there they were. They're at 120 now. Now, imagine that. So here we are tonight, and here's a group of us. And say we had this amazing spiritual experience. We were here. We were in one accord. The Holy Spirit came upon us. So much so, we were just so overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit and the power and the presence of God that really, for them, it just blew them out of there. I mean, they were in an upper room, but they couldn't. The Holy Spirit compelled them out of that upper room, and they ended up out in the streets. And out in the streets, see, on the day of Pentecost, these people had gathered from all around, not just from Jerusalem, but there were people there that had come from far places because it was part of their religious practices to come for those feast days, those festivals, and they were having the day of Pentecost. So there were people there from all over the world, their world, there were people there that had come in. And they go out into the street. So it'd be like you're in the middle of a big festival when this happens. That's what, you know, it'd be like something big was going on in the city. You understand? It'd be like during the middle of the tournament, the Masters tournament, except we're in an upper room at the Augusta National, and we spill out of there and there's people from all over. You understand? That was kind of what was happening. And everybody's looking at them and they're thinking, you know, I guess they started the drinking part of the feasting, you know, a little early. What are they doing? Because it's too early in the day for people to be drunk. What's going on? And then Peter stood up in front of them and in a moment of time became a great preacher. And we know he wasn't a great preacher before that. He was just a mess. But the Holy Spirit came upon him and he became this great minister, great preacher. And he gives this revelation. He suddenly, it dawns on him. As Eddie always says, Eddie doesn't understand the word is D-A-W-N, dawn. He thinks it's dong, D-O-N-G. It never got through to him. So it always dongs on people in his mind. And so it donged on Peter. I like that image though. Something donging on you. And so it donged on Peter that, this is what Joel was talking about. So he suddenly, whoop! This is what Joel was talking about. I remember reading that. Well, actually, he wouldn't have read it himself. He would have heard it read. And he jumps up and says, this is what Joel was talking about. Y'all remember we've heard about this, and this is what's happening. And he gives the big explanation. And then he's explaining this. The power of God is there, and these people are hearing about Jesus. And then they get saved. Glory, hallelujah, woo, woo. 3,000 people saved, right? Except now, those 3,000 people are trying to be part of our group. And they're not our friends. And they're not the people we were just with for all these days getting in one accord. Now, these people, not only are they not our friends, these people aren't even like us. A lot of these people, you understand, you know, one of the things Pastor dealt with on Sunday was racial issues. These people were of other races. As far as, you know, they were Jewish faith, but they were from other regions, other countries. They weren't all the same. They didn't all grow up in the same neighborhood. So now they go from 120 to 3,120. And so suddenly, what if, well, just think about us here tonight. What if we had, you know, a couple thousand people added to us? I mean, we'd be lost in the crowd for one thing. We'd be going, Olivia, where are you? You know what I'm saying? We'd be, and now here they are, and now we're outnumbered. I mean, I could see it. Me and Georgia would be over here going, who are these people? Who invited them? We were the ones having the party. Who told them to get in on it? You know, I mean, this is human nature, isn't it? And then we'd be going, and where are they from? And in fact, these people didn't even all speak the same language because there were people. Remember, part of the manifestation was that they heard them speaking in their language and they knew that they didn't know their language. So you even have language barriers. But somehow or another, those people, they stayed in one accord. Because it's interesting, the words that are used says these people were added to them. Notice in verse 41, let's go back and read 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000, it doesn't say about 3,000 were saved. It's interesting how it reads. It doesn't say these 3,000 were saved. And like, you know, we had a big evangelistic meeting, 3,000 got saved, and then they went back home to where they're from. That isn't what happened. It says those 3,000 were added to them. Now again, I mean, I know this is, it's sometimes hard for us because we're so familiar with these scriptures. It's hard for us to really see what's going on. But let's think about it. Here we are tonight. There's not 120 of us here tonight, but you know, it's all we got. So we'll work with it. All right. But if we had 3,000 people added to us, it would be overwhelming. It would dilute what we have, wouldn't it? You know, and then, you know, and then they would be different. Then, I mean, there's more of them than us, a lot more of them than us. But somehow or another, they managed, even with that, what they had in Christ and what they had with the Holy Spirit was enough that they could get in one accord. There were language barriers. There were certainly cultural barriers. Custom. I'm telling you, some of them women could have been dressed, you know, pretty skanky. You know what I mean? There could have been some people there that, you know, that they just, well, that ain't fit to come into church. You know what I'm saying? There were people there from all over. We know they had come from outer line, you know, other places, and they'd come in there. Now, if you read, and I'm not going to read all the verses in Acts here, but later on, a few verses, you'll see where people, they had immediately a need for money. Remember, before long, they're bringing their stuff and people are needing money. And you know, that's not because people were needy. A lot of times people read those verses and think, well, that means somebody had fallen on hard luck. Somebody, you know what I'm saying, that somebody had, they were going through a rough time, they'd lost their job, and that's why they needed money. Because there's, in these first few chapters, there's a lot said about people selling their stuff to provide for others. And you're thinking, well, man, were they just destitute? What, were they just reaching poor people? What was it? The reality is this, that the people needed money from the 120 or others that were there among them. They needed money because they came from somewhere else and they never went back home. So it'd be like tonight, if we had 3,000, like I said, we're over at the National, we spill out, there's 120 of us, 3,000 of those people get saved, and they say, we're not going back home. Well, where are they going to live? Yeah, they don't have jobs. They left, you know, and the way that the culture worked then, you lived with your parents and, you know, the family home and all, well, they're gone from that. So it's not even like they can sell the family home necessarily easily and get the proceeds. You know what I mean? Or they can't transfer company to company. You know what I'm saying? They have left all. They did just what the early disciples did. They left all and followed him. It's probably the closest way we can relate to it is if we had 3,000 people come to town for the masters and they got saved and said, well, this is so good, we can't go back to where we're from. So you can see why they would have need. So if that happened, just think about it for a moment. What would happen? Well, I'm sure what would happen is pastors stand up and say, we got a lot of people. We got 3,000 people here that God has so impacted them and changed their lives that they can't go back home. They're part of us now. God has added them to us. And I can see he'd stand up there and say, all right, who can take a couple of families over at their place? So we'd be signing up saying, yeah, Larry'd say, well, you know, my house is full, but hey, we, you know, when we're all laying in the bed, there's some empty floor in the living room. Come on. You know? Candy'd be saying, well, Buddy and me, we're empty nesters. We can make a little room. So you got two extra rooms there? Tammy, you got any extra rooms at your place? No? I'm sure you could take in, you know, a nice single lady like yourself. No, I'm taking no single men, Tammy. How about y'all? Could y'all take a couple? Y'all got some extra space? I know Tom and Rhonda, they can fit at least 20 in there because they just did that. They just had, 19 Germans with them for 2 weeks. Some big, huge number of people. Unbelievable. Y'all thought y'all were doing this, didn't you? This is pretty much it. So Tom, you're great tonight. I'm telling you, that's what we'd be doing. But that wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough. So you know what would happen? Georgette would say, well, you know, Neil and I, we have two cars. And you know, I know people need help here because of what's going on. We're just going to sell one of our cars. And we're going to use that to help people out. God's doing something here. We need to stay with it. And then that's what people would start to do. And Kay would say, well, I don't need my little motorized cart anymore. I'm going to sell that. And people would just start, they'd start saying, you know, that's what we do. We'd all throw in together because we'd recognize God's doing something. See, it wasn't about people being in need. It was about God's doing something. And I want to be involved in it. Now, let me just ask you, Tom and Rhonda, since y'all just had this experience, Karen, you got a couple of weeks of people being in your house. And they had a return ticket. Was that a challenge? It was a challenge. You know, were there days you were tempted not to be in one accord? Days you were tempted to leave. You understand what I'm saying? How difficult that would be? That was the reality of what they were dealing with here. But even in the midst of that, look what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That was that sharing and unity. See, that's why fellowship means a lot more than me and you have a little chat at the back door. Fellowship, it goes way beyond that. It is close association. It's unity. It's sharing. That's what fellowship is. Fellowship is somebody just came to town. They've sold out to God. They're not going home. And Candy and Buddy said, well, why don't you just come make your home with us? That's fellowship. See, that's not what we thought fellowship was, you know, as long as there's food involved, it's fellowship, right? Potato salad and a bucket of chicken. Fellowship! And some sweet tea and banana pudding. Look at y'all. Y'all have a lot more in your fellowship. Isn't that what we thought though? That's been the church's idea of fellowship, but that's not fellowship. Fellowship is what I just described where Georgette says, look, we got two cars and you know, it's not going to be convenient, but I'm willing to lay this down for you. That's fellowship. It's coming together. It's unity. It's close association. It's you saying, you know, you're my brother now. I didn't know you last week, but you're my brother now. You're my family is your family. You know, mi casa es su casa. You know, it's ours here. We're together. That's fellowship. See, we've just trivialized all this and just glazed right over it because we just have our traditional mindset because of what we're living in. But what they were doing was really different. And so here they are in the Apostles' Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. You know, I mean, somebody's got to feed the people. Certainly this was referring to the Lord's Supper, but they had an agape meal, an agape fest where they all came together and ate. Every day they would do this, come together and eat. Well, you know why they would do that? It wasn't because they were observing just a religious practice. They were doing it because people needed to eat. Just like if we had these 3,000 people here, what would we be doing? We'd be scrambling around. I tell you, Neva and Rhonda and the people that work with them would be back there. They'd be cooking up a storm. Wouldn't they? What are we going to feed these people? I mean, this is the practical reality. And you know what? Somehow or another, even in all of that, the Holy Spirit would be working and they would still be in agreement. They'd still be in unity. Because some of those people would be Yankees and they'd be going, what are these grits things? What is a grit y'all made for me? We had friends visit one time. People my folks knew come from up north and they were all excited. They wanted, I want one of those grits. I've heard about this grit thing. Can you give me a grit? And that was hysterical to us. We couldn't even imagine that. I mean, when we were young, we didn't know everybody didn't eat grits. Everybody that had any sense did. Did you ever eat grits when you were little?
No. We had oatmeal.
You had oatmeal and you had that cream of wheat stuff. That ain't grits. Eric, did y'all eat grits when y'all were little? Do y'all eat them now? But when you were little, because y'all are from California. Y'all had to adapt to the customs. See, but I mean, you know, I'm just talking about practical differences, but somehow or another God worked in all of that and still kept them in one accord. What kept them in one accord? Well, something big had happened to them. You know, only God could keep them in one accord. Only the cause that was there. Only the fact that we have been changed. Something has happened to us and it's so big, we got to learn more about it and we got to take it to somebody else. We got to stick together here because what we have is precious. You know, the Bible talks about like precious faith. You know? And you know what it's like. You know what it's like. Because some of y'all have had this experience. You're out. You're having a rough day. And you're just being bumbling through the world. And somehow or another, right in the middle of it, you bump into one of the people that goes to church with you. And you see them. And you've been out in the sea of people bumping you around. And then it's like, oh, my friend. Or maybe some of you came in here tonight. And you've been out there. And you've just been being bumped around. And you came in here and you're like, oh. See, there's that unity. There's that, because see what it is, somebody that shares my faith. Somebody of like precious faith. See, these are the things that really were important to them, and it wasn't their stuff. They weren't so caught up in their stuff, because if they had been, they wouldn't have been willing to share it. If they had been, they would have gone home to it. But they left it and they shared it. And they came together in unity over something that was amazing. Being saved, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, God's presence, God's power, and this call and commission that we have a job to take this, not just to where we are, but all the way to the ends of the earth. And that just overwhelmed them. They just sold out, man. What an experience. We've gotten so far away from this, it's just not even funny. And then what happened then, verse 43, fear came upon every soul, many wonders and signs were done. See, that's the miraculous part. And then this is what I was talking about in verse 44. Now all who believed were together. So all of them, 3,120, they were together. And they had all things in common. And I don't think, you know, I did some study on this some years ago, and it's not fresh in my thinking right now, but there was, if you read about this and read about, you know, kind of the things that were happening and going on, there wasn't the person there that was always trying to get something and gimme, gimme, gimme. There weren't people lined up there to take advantage of the generosity. You know what I'm saying? There weren't the hanger owners, the moochers. There weren't a bunch of, you know, there were 3,120, and it wasn't that there were, you know, 2,500 of them were generous and another, you know, 620 were just moochers. They weren't moochers. They weren't there trying to, you know, and you get that in church, you get moochers. In today's church, you get moochers. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You ever seen a moocher? You know, you know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one that knows what a moocher is? Somebody that comes around. When we first started the church, this is so funny, speaking of moochers, we first started the church. We were just so ignorant and we were so trusting and we were just wanting to help people and we just wanted to be, we were just, so what we did is anybody that came along that had a need, we would just do everything we could to meet their need. We were giving people money left and right. You just wouldn't even believe what we were doing. Until we found out that we were funding several people's very serious drug habits. And we didn't know. I mean, because I didn't know anybody on drugs. I didn't come through the drug culture or any of that. I didn't know people on drugs. You know, I was at a 38 special concert one time and I smelled something funny. And the people I was with, they told me that was pot. That's all I know. That's my whole experience with it right there. When something came down to the row, I didn't inhale. No, I'm just kidding. It never came to me. Yeah, but I did. That's my total experience with drugs. You understand? So I was super ignorant. And I didn't know that what people would do and how they were. And people would just, you know. And then, so we were just we finally started wising up, man. What are we doing here? And then we had some friends. They pastored. And they had very similar experience. They started out. They were very generous and all. And here's the situation they had. they're sitting, they're writing out, they're handing out money at the church office to people that are needy. Obviously they're needy. They come in and they have great needs and they tell them, and people, they have compassion on them, they give them money. And then one day the pastor's sitting in his office, he's looking out the window, somebody comes in, the car pulls up, somebody comes in and he hears the, and they give him money, and the person goes out and gets in the car, then the car door opens and somebody else gets out of the car and they come in. And then they give him money and they go back out. But by the time the third person got out of the car to come in, he ran in there and said, "Wait a minute, this is it. This is over." You understand? Just send the next one in there and they'll get money. Well, none of that was going on. See, there was honor on both sides. There was honor on the sides of those that were sharing. There was honor on the sides of those that were partaking. And weren't taking advantage of each other. That's all part of that one accord that they had. So, you know, verse 46, we'll go to that. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they managed to keep that one accord. Breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were just really focused in on what they were doing. Something big's happened to me. I found Jesus. Jesus found me. The Holy Spirit's come upon me. My life has changed. I'm marked. I have a new call. I have a new purpose. The way I was living before, all that's over. I'm just whole hog for God. His purpose. That's what they're doing. And they're all doing it and they're together. And no wonder they had gladness. I'm telling you, it just makes you glad when you're just, that's where real joy is. So they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So not only did they have 3,000 saved, but now that empowerment that had come on them with the Holy Spirit as they were in one accord, it was working, and that power was still working, and they were adding people. More people were being saved. More people were being healed. More people being delivered and set free. More transformation. More lives being changed. Every day. They didn't wait till Sunday. They didn't wait till they went to the temple. In the New Testament, it didn't happen at church. It happened in the streets. That's where the miracles happen. Or it happened outside. Remember, Peter and John, the first notable miracle, Peter and John, they went up and there was a guy at the gate. He was outside the temple. He wasn't in the temple. They didn't have a healing line, and the big man of God came up front and he had on the big suit. And then the person was healed and they fell over. None of that was going on. That's all stuff we made up. It's not the Bible way. The Bible way is that believers were out being believers. They were doing the stuff. They were all empowered. They weren't saying, "Oh, come in here. We have to let St. Peter lay hands on you because he's the man with the special anointing." They didn't have that. They were just out, doing the stuff. The waiters, you can find later on, the people who were waiting tables were up ministering because they were winning people to the Lord. It was them that was actually getting the people saved. Peter and the other apostles, what they were doing, they were applying themselves to doctrine. They were teaching and training, and then every now and then they had to straighten something out, but they were feeding the people from the word, and they were studying the word for matters of doctrine, and then they were representing, like they were getting the heat when they went before the Sanhedrin or the religious people, and they were the ones really being threatened. But it wasn't like, "Oh, well, we have to wait till Peter gets out of jail so he can come because he's got the special touch." It wasn't that. They all had the touch because they all had the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? This is what one accord looks like. I just wanted to kind of break it down for us here a little tonight. Praise God. Let's just flip over to chapter 4 and we'll end. This is after Peter and John were arrested. That's this really interesting account that happened there in Acts 3 and verse 4 of chapter 4. "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. I guess by then they quit counting the women and the kids. Hard to count kids anyway. I think in the kids ministry we get, approximates. Because, you know, you went to count them, but then that one ran over here, and then that one ran over there. So by that point, they figured the men were sitting down. We'll count them. The women are running around doing the work. The kids are running around crazy. And so then they counted the men. I don't know. That's my theory. And so let's go on down. Verse 29, it says, when they're praying for boldness, we've read these verses many times, Acts chapter 3, all these, this is a prayer that they prayed. And then the end of the prayer, verse 29, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. See, they're still focused. They're still focused on, we gotta get the word out. We gotta let people know. Stretching out your hand to heal. We still got to do signs and wonders that they may be done through the name of your holy servant. See, that's what they're focused on. That's what they're living for. That's what their life's about. Nobody's trying to have an experience. Do you see that? They're not praying that they'll have an experience. And they're not, you know, and you look here, they're not praying to let's, you know, somehow or another build a monument to ourselves. And they're not, you know, there's no mention here they're praying for a better job. Nothing wrong with getting a better job. But, I mean, they are just whole hog. You understand? And this isn't just the preachers. This is all of them. I want you to see that. It's not just the preachers. Most of these people were not what we would call preachers or pastors. They were believers. But look what they were praying for. They were praying for people to be saved, for the word to get out, for people to be healed, for miracles to be done. That's what everybody's heart was for. That's what everybody was in it for. There weren't the people that were there and said, oh, I heard this is the spout where the glory's being poured out. How many times did I hear that in my life? Oh, we're the spout where the glory is being poured out. You need to come and let the glory get poured on you. I was like, what does that mean? So much that I've heard in my life, I'm just sitting there going, does somebody have a glossary of terms so I can understand what we're talking about? Because I don't know. I don't think you do either. Many times I've been in meetings and I thought, this is just like the emperor's new clothes. Y'all remember that? The little... I tell you, we should market that because that would really, but you know what that story, do you remember that story? It's where the guys thought they'd be clever and they would knit and make the king, you know, the emperor clothes, and he's paying them tons of money and they're really not doing anything. They're faking it. But the story is only those who are most loyal to the emperor can see the clothes, and nobody could see them because they weren't real, because they weren't there, but everybody pretended they could because they didn't want to be the ones that couldn't see them. And that's how a lot of church services I've been in have been like. You know, somebody could stand up and say, this is a bunch of junk. But nobody, you know, we're all thinking that, but nobody wants to say it. I was in the service. You might have been there. You might have been down the row. The preacher's up there going, I see it. There's a river. There's a river of glory. A river of glory. Come, everybody, come down and jump in it. So people jump out of their seats and they run down front so we can all jump in the river of the glory. What in the world? What is that? Where's their verse about that? Am I the only one that was in that service? You were there. I've been in services where Matt and I were the only people sitting back there. Everybody else had run up front to get some experience. And I'm going, my goodness, I got saved. God lives in me. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't need some other. What is that? No transformation, no heal, no help. Nobody's been helped, just some big. Now I know I wasn't the only one in that service. You were at that one too, okay, all right. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we learn and we grow, but I'm telling you, the Bible. What were we doing? I was closing, yes. They spoke the word with boldness. I just wanted to get over here. Verse 32. These are verses we've read so many times. The multitude of those who believed, they were still, even though there were 5,000 men, plus the women and the children running crazy, They were still of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Nobody there taking advantage, making unfair demands. It was fellowship. It was sharing. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. It all comes out of one accord. Praise God. Amen. Well, y'all can stand. Sometimes I preach for y'all. Sometimes I preach for me. Tonight was for me. Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing in us. And we just take a moment before we leave here tonight and we just lift up what you're doing here with us. You're calling us into oneness. And it's been so strong in our hearts that it's time for us to come in one accord like we haven't been before. And maybe there's been some pruning and maybe there's been some things that we've just had to let go of. But whatever, Father, we desire your plan and your purpose for us. And Father, we desire to see in this day what they saw in the book of Acts. We desire to see lives changed. We desire, Father, for people to be so filled with your Spirit, so overwhelmed by your love and your goodness that they just totally leave their former lives and they step over into your life for them. They step over into a new life. And we thank you tonight, Father, that you're leading us and guiding us. We're not sure every day exactly where we're going, but we are sure that you're with us and you're leading and guiding us, and we're trusted in you. Father, I just pray for all of us and everybody who's part of Good News Church. I pray that the eyes of our heart would be flooded with light and that we would see one accord. We would see the same things. We would all, if you're opening our eyes, you can show us the same things. You can speak to us the same words. And we receive that into this body in Jesus' name.